Thank you very much, Pastor Bacon. It's just a joy to be with you once more. So you got to remember from before, and it's always a joy to come back and you fellowship. And I just appreciated that music so very much. It's just wonderful to see people who the Lord has gifted using that ability to honor and glorify Him. And it just makes it so much easier for me too. And we just praise the Lord for it. I've always enjoyed music that honors the Lord, and that music this morning was a special blessing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3. I want to talk to you on this anniversary service about true wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Please follow as I read these verses to you. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good life his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envyings and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. You will observe that in verse 13, James asks this question. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? And then after he asked that question, he calls upon them who claim to be wise to show that they are wise by doing the good works that constitute their godly manner of life with meekness or humility. Now, why does James do that? He does that for a very simple reason. Meekness or humility is a characteristic of true wisdom. And since it is a characteristic of true wisdom, if anyone has that characteristic, it proves that that person has true wisdom. It is clear, then, from this passage, that if a person has true wisdom, that which characterizes or that which marks true wisdom must be true of that individual. And if we find those things that characterize or mark true wisdom true of any individual, we can say of that individual that that individual has true wisdom. But if those characteristics are not found in that individual, even though that individual may say that he has true wisdom or that she has true wisdom, that individual really doesn't have true wisdom because those characteristics are simply not found in that person. In light of this, I want to consider true wisdom with you this morning, with the prayer that as a result of this study, that which marks or characterizes true wisdom will characterize or mark each one of us, so that as others look at us, they will be able to say without hesitation, there is a person who has true wisdom. There is a man, there is a woman, there is a boy, or there is a girl who has true wisdom. Now, as we look at true wisdom, the first thing I want you to observe with me is the source of true wisdom. Where does true wisdom come from? Well, we're told in the Word of God, very plainly, that it comes from God who is in heaven. Look at verse 17. James said, but the wisdom that is from above. Now, the word above simply means above in heaven. And when it talks about wisdom from above, it means wisdom that comes from the Lord who is in heaven. The Lord who is above in heaven. He is the source of true wisdom. Now, in this passage that I read to you, James talks about another kind of wisdom. He doesn't call it true wisdom, he calls it false wisdom. And this false wisdom, he says, is characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And he says, this false wisdom does not come from the Lord who is above in heaven, but rather it comes from the earth. You will notice in verse 15 that he says it's earthly. It comes from within ourselves. You will again notice in verse 15 that he says it is sensual. It comes from demons. You'll notice that James says in verse 15 again that this wisdom is demonic. And James says the result of this false wisdom is confusion and every kind of evil work. But in contrast to that false wisdom that is marked or characterized by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, there is that true wisdom that comes from the Lord who is above in heaven. Now, what does this mean to you and to me? It means that if we want true wisdom, folks, there's only one place we're going to find it. And that is in the Lord who is in heaven. Now, listen to us. You can look this whole earth over for true wisdom. You're not going to find it. Why? It's not there. It's only found in the Lord who is in heaven. You can look within yourself all you want for true wisdom, but you're not going to find it. Why? It's not there. It is only found in the Lord who is in heaven. You can go to those who are controlled by demons and try to find true wisdom. You aren't going to find it. Why? It's not there. It's only found in the Lord who is in heaven. If you and I want true wisdom, then we've got to go to the only source where it can be found. And that is in the Lord who is in heaven. We must go to him and we must ask him for it. And listen, this is good news. This is something that it is always the Lord's will to give. You hear me? There is never a time when it is not the Lord's will to give true wisdom. So if you and I go to the Lord and ask him for true wisdom, he will always, without exception, give it to us. But now that we have seen the source of true wisdom, let us look next at the characteristics of true wisdom. What is it that marks or characterizes true wisdom? Well, James tells us what it is. And I want you to see the marks or characteristics of true wisdom with me. First, I want you to notice that true wisdom is morally pure. Look at verse 17. James says, but the wisdom that is from above, that is from the Lord who is in heaven, is first, what's the next word we need? Pure. Now that word pure simply means to be free from moral fault. And when we are free from moral fault, it means that we are obeying the commandments of the Lord. When we have moral fault, we are disobeying those commandments. When we're free from moral fault, we are obeying those commandments. And if we have true wisdom, folks, one of the things we're going to be found doing is obeying the commandments that the Lord has given us so plainly and clearly in His Word. But the sad thing is that many times we, as believers, don't even obey them. I remember one time I went home and I had one of these answering machines. So I turned it on. That little red light was on. I turned it on. The voice on the other end of the line said, Mr. Harding, would you please call me? It is very, very urgent. And so I called this particular gentleman, and when I called him, I found that indeed it was an urgent matter. He said, Mr. Harding, he said, the pastor of our church, who is married, has run off with the piano player. He has told us that unless we pay him his salary for a specified length of time, and he's going to take us to court, he said, we cannot talk with him. There's no reasoning with the man. What are we going to do? Well, I gave him some advice, some counsel concerning that particular situation. But I can tell you one thing. That pastor was not marked by true wisdom. Because true wisdom is free from moral fault. It doesn't disobey, but rather obeys the commandments of the Lord. Now, it's easy for us to sit there and say, oh, I would never do anything like that. I would be careful not to ever allow anything like that to happen to me. Well, let me tell you about a man who was a Christian leader. He has written several books, and it's even possible that one or more of you have read some of his books. If you were to ask me to name a man to whom something like this would not likely happen, I would have named that man. But it happened to him, and he had to be dismissed from that Christian organization. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. And what we need to do is to be on our guard and ask the Lord through His Holy Spirit to help us to manifest true wisdom. And one of the marks of true wisdom is that we're going to be obedient to the Word of God, to the commandments of the Lord, and thus be free from moral fault. But not only are we going to be free from moral fault ourselves, but we're going to stand against all immorality that is found in the world. And there is a lot of immorality found in the world. One of the things we're facing today is that Daniel of Horn telephone service. I read an article in the newspaper. It told about a business that was located in a suburb of Philadelphia. If you were to look at the name of that business on the door in which that business was operated, of a building, you would think it was a legitimate business. But you know what goes on in there? They have 9 girls who are giving pornographic material over the telephone. Each telephone call, $35. In New York, there is a Skin magazine. They have a 57-second pre-recorded tape. It has pornographic material on it. Do you have any idea about how many calls come into that business per day? Now hold your seat on this one. They get 500,000 calls per day. You understand why it is a big business? And what is happening, folks, is that children are calling those numbers. One such business in New York was indicted for transporting obscene material across state lines. And here are children calling these numbers, running up bills for moms and dads. And moms and dads are having to pay for pornographic material being poured into the minds of those children. Now, if you and I have true wisdom, we are going to stand against that and all other forms of immorality that we have. But you say, does it really do any good? Yes, it does some good. You are familiar with the 7-Eleven stores, are you not? They used to sell these skin packages. But then they became conscious of a public outcry about the possible connection between pornography and crime. And because of that consciousness that they had concerning this public outcry about that possible connection, you know what they did? They withdrew all of those skin magazines. They didn't sell them anymore. If it hadn't been for that public outcry, they would have continued selling them. The People's Drug Store, based in Alexandria, Virginia, which has 810 drug stores in the chain, did the same thing. You are all familiar with AT&T, aren't you? AT&T was told by Donald Wilde that if they didn't stop servicing these dial-a-horn businesses, that he would urge all in the American Family Association to switch to other long-distance lines. That got their attention. They petitioned the FCC for permission to stop servicing those particular companies. You've seen what has happened with Clorox. They used to sponsor a lot of these very bad television program on television. But when the boycott was put into place, they stopped sponsoring it. Both it works. You have to get their attention in a legitimate way, but in a way that they will understand. And what you and I need to do, if we have true wisdom, is to stand against all forms of immorality. Not only make sure that we are free from moral fault ourselves, but that we stand against all forms of immorality that we may encounter. But notice the next characteristic. And the next characteristic of true wisdom is this, that it is disposed to live in peace with others. Look at verse 17. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then, what's the next word we get to?
Peaceable.
There it is. You know what that means? That means that you're going to get along with other people. It means that you're going to live in peace with others. It means that you're going to get along with your spouse. Why? Husbands, you getting along with your wives? You know, some husbands and wives can't be together 5 minutes before they're at each other's throat. They're quarreling, bickering, fighting. You are not demonstrating true wisdom if you do that. Because true wisdom means you're going to get along with others, and that means you are going to get along with your spouse. You're going to get along with that person at work. You say, preacher, if you knew that person with whom I have to work, you wouldn't say that. If there is anybody impossible to get along with, it's that person with whom I work. And you're telling me I'm supposed to get along with him. I'm not telling you, the Lord is telling you. He said, you are to get along with that person. You're to get along with your neighbor. But you say, wait a minute, preacher. Do you know what that neighbor did to me? Do you realize what that neighbor said about me? And you want me to get along with him or with her? Well, if you have true wisdom, you're going to get along with that person. And you're going to get along with everybody in the church. There shouldn't be a person in this church, folks, with whom you do not get along. And if it is, it's like hanging out a big billboard, and advertising that you do not have true wisdom. Because true wisdom is disposed to live in peace with others. It is peaceful. Now, does this mean that we're going to have peace at any price to us? There's one price you and I will never pay for peace. And that is to tolerate false doctrine. If we have to pay that price, never college. This Christian college hired two professors that believe in neo-orthodoxy. Now, the only thing you have to know about neo-orthodoxy is that it is outright heresy. It is opposed to what the Word of God teaches. Why that Christian college hired those two professors, I'll never know, but they did. And the president of that college, before he died, told the people of the Lord that word that these two professors were not to be hired. But they had gained quite a following. But they were the man on the board of that Christian college who was determined that there was not going to be error taught in that college. I fed him some material. He used that along with other material. And he stirred up the battle. He fought the battle. And he got those two professors to move. And as a result, that college is still a Christian college today. It didn't go the way so many other Christian colleges went that started as Christian and then became purely secular, denying very smooth talk in the Word of God. Now that man very easily could have sat back and said, well, look, I don't want to make any waves. I don't want to stir up any trouble. And I know I'm not going to have anything but trouble if I try to get these two professors to move. They move particularly with the following that they had. But you see, he wouldn't pay the price to tolerate false doctrine. And we don't pay that price to have peace. We don't say we're going to have peace, even if I have to tolerate false doctrine. And we don't pay the price of tolerating this sin in the church. Once there was a young pastor, and he had a very influential man in his church. He was very powerful in his community. This man sinned, and he refused to repent of that sin. He refused to make it right with the Lord. And so this pastor went to this man and tried to get him to make it right with the Lord. He wouldn't do it. He took the church leaders with him. And this man still wouldn't do it. And so he went to this man and he said, I only have one choice. He said, I must take it to the church unless you repent. And this man said, I want to tell you something. You take that to the church, I'll personally see to it that you're removed from this pulpit. And I'll personally see to it that you never get another pulpit as long as you live. But that young preacher wouldn't be intimidated. He took it to the church, and that man was disciplined. He was put out of the church. But praise the Lord, this boy had a happy ending. Because the purpose of discipline was a He made it right with the Lord. He came to his senses. He wasn't going to come to his senses as long as he remained. Even the church as a member, they put it right with his senses. But when he was put outside the church, he came to his senses. Repented of it, made it right with the Lord, and it was received back in the fellowship with the church. But we don't pay the price of either tolerating false doctrine or sinning the church in order to have peace. But aside from those two things, you and I, if we have true wisdom, are going to get along with other people. But notice the next characteristic, and that is this, that true wisdom is gentle in dealing with others. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. What's the next word?
Gentle.
You know what it means to be gentle? It means that you're not harsh, but you are gentle in your dealings with others. One day with a young man who came to me, who was married and had several children. His wife was about ready to leave. And he said to Mr. Harding, would you please go speak with her? I knew her. And so I said, yes, I'll be late. So I took my wife along and sat down and I talked to this young lady. And we went over the problems that they were encountering. And before I left, I looked at her and I said, now, there is something for which we do not need to pray in this situation. And I said, what that is the will of the Lord. I said, you don't have to pray the Lord's will in this situation. I don't have to pray to know what the Lord's will is in this situation. You and I don't know that. The Lord's will is for you to stay with your husband. We don't have to pray and say, Lord, what is your will concerning this matter? What we do need to pray is, Lord, help this young lady to do what she already knows the will of the Lord is. And so when I left, I remember I shook hands with her and I said, hoping and expecting that you will assume that you made the right with the Lord. And I remember she looked up at me and she said, precious. I said, hello. It wasn't long after that before I saw this young man, his wife, and she kind of begged for me to come over. And I went over and she said, I want you to know something. I made this matter right with the Lord. They are still together today. It doesn't mean they haven't had any problems, but they're
when you're temple, you don't stone what people do.
You don't
approve what they do. But rather what you do is condemn them in a very gentle way. So that they know you are condemning. You don't beat around the bush, get to the point. And I condemn what she was doing by the grace of the Lord.
But it's not an end in itself. It's to lead that person to the point where that person will repent of that sin
and make it right with the Lord.
So that that person can have fellowship with the Lord and with all the rest of the Lord's people. What James is saying is that he has the wisdom of it. True wisdom is just in his dealings with God. Now those words easy to be entreated come from the Greek word. That means to be easily persuaded. And the idea is that you are not unbending. You are not unyielding. You are not stubborn. You're not obstinate. You're not stiff-necked.
But you're easily persuaded. Now, is that to be taken in an absolute sense?
No. That's not to be taken in an absolute sense. You and I will never be easily persuaded to believe false doctrine. You remember the story of Martin Luther. He lived back in the 15th and 16th century. And Martin Luther was used by the Lord to recover from the great teaching of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went around preaching about that and writing about it, the church told him, you have to recant. You have to take back your doctrine. And what did Martin Luther say? Martin Luther said, here I stand on the word of God. I can do no other. God help me. Amen. And that's the way it will be with you. That's the way it will be with me. We are going to have people who will try to persuade us, whether it be on television, on radio, on cassette, or individually at our doors or wherever they may meet us, to believe that which is contrary to the word of God. But we're not to be easily persuaded there. There we are unbending. There we are unyielding. When we know what the word of God says, we stand right on it and we won't budge one inch. It doesn't mean that we're to be easily persuaded when it comes to believing something contrary to the word of God or when it comes to doing something contrary to the word of God. Now let me illustrate this to you. Here is a believer. And he has a friend. And this friend wants him to enter into this business deal with him. But this believer knows very well that this business deal is one of those shady deals. It's not only up and up, it's one of these under the table deals. But this friend says, look, everybody else is doing this. Nobody is going to get hurt. Nobody else is going to know about it. And we can really make a lot of money. We can pack in our own pocketbooks. What's wrong with that? But you see, if a person is true this, he's going to realize that though nobody else on earth may know about it, there is one person who knows about it. He's the most and that's the Lord. And just because everybody else does it doesn't make it right. Just because other people may do something doesn't mean it's right. It's whether the word of God says it's right or not. And somebody is going to get hurt because somebody is going to be cheated out of money which they otherwise would have. And you never fatten your own pocketbook at the expense of doing that which is contrary to the word of God. You just don't do that. Now aside from that, you and I are to be easily. If somebody has an idea that's different than your idea, what do you do? Do you say, we're going to do it the way I want to do it, or we're going to do what I want to do, or we're not going to do anything? That's the way a lot of people are. If somebody has a different method of doing something than you do, you want to have it your way. It's like an old Burger King commercial, remember? Have it your own way. And so some people will say, we do it my way, or we're not going to do it at all. My way or zero. But you never heard anybody. Now, folks, you see, when you start talking like that, you see these big billboards saying, what you're doing is putting out an advertisement for everybody around you to see that you don't have true wisdom. Because if you have true wisdom, what you're going to do is look at another person's idea, even though it didn't come from you. So you want your idea to be put into effect. But you're going to look at another idea, and if there are good reasons, to think that that other idea is better than your idea, or the way that somebody else wants to do something is better than your way, what you're going to do is recognize that if you have true wisdom and do it. But you're more concerned about the glory of the Lord than your own self. Whoa. Is that right? Well, you're an amen. Now let's look at the next characteristic. The next characteristic is this, that true wisdom habitually shows compassion to those who are in need. Notice what Paul, or Brother James, said. He said, true wisdom is full of mercy. Now, the word mercy simply means compassion, and it means to show compassion to one who is in need. And when it says full of mercy or compassion, it means that you habitually do this. You just don't do it once, period. It's a habit in your life. You're full of compassion. You're full of showing compassion to those who are in need, in the sense that you do it habitually over and over again. It's a habit of your life. It's something you do regularly. During the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln used to go to the hospital to visit a soldier that had been wounded. He wanted to cheer them up. And on one occasion, he was visiting a soldier. This soldier had lost both of his legs. He was sinking very rapidly. And Abraham Lincoln said, soldier, is there anything I can do for you? And the soldier said, yes, sir, there is. I would like to write a letter to my mother. He couldn't write himself. So Abraham Lincoln said, well, I'll tell you what, you dictate to me what you want to write, and I'll write it down for you. And so the soldier began to dictate the letter. He said, my dearest mom, I have been shot badly, but I'm very well. I've tried to do my duty. They tell me that I can't because God bless you and Dad. Kiss John and Mary for me. Then he asked Abraham Lincoln to sign his soldier's name for him. Abraham Lincoln did that. Then Abraham Lincoln put a little postscript on that letter, written by Abraham Lincoln. He then gave that letter to the soldier and said, now, soldier, would you read this to make sure it says what you wanted to say? And so the soldier read, and he came down to the postscript written by Abraham Lincoln. He said, sir, are you our cousin? And Abraham Lincoln smiled, and he said, yes, I am. And now that you know that, is there anything else I can do for you? He said, yes, sir. Would you take my hand and hold it into the night? Though he was president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln took the hand of that soldier in his, and he held it into the night until that hand became cold and rigid in death. Now, why did Abraham Lincoln do that? I'll tell you why. He had true wisdom. And one of the marks of true wisdom is that you habitually show compassion to those who are in need. Here was a soldier in need, and Abraham Lincoln showed it true compassion. And if you and I have true wisdom, well, that's what we're going to do. Don't tell me you have true compassion if you see somebody in need, turn your back and walk away. That's not showing true wisdom. True wisdom habitually shows compassion to one who is in need. But notice the next characteristic, and that is this, that true wisdom habitually does beneficial acts for others. Listen to what James says. He says, full of mercy, and what are the next two words? Fruits. The fruits are simply the work that we do. And they're called good because they are benevolent works. They are works which are beneficial, which are profitable, which are useful to other people. And when it says full of good works, it means that you habitually do them. It is a habit of your life. Over and over again, you are producing works which are beneficial, which are helpful to other people. Once there was a soldier that had been severely wounded on the battlefield. And a chaplain came up to the soldier and said, soldier, would you like me to read the Word of God to you? And the soldier looked up at the chaplain and he said, sir, there is something I would rather you read for me. I am so very, very thirsty. Would you mind getting me something to drink? Without giving it a second thought, the chaplain went and got the soldier something to drink. Then the soldier said, sir, I just wish I had something to put under my head. So the chaplain took off the top coat that he was wearing and folded up to make a pillow, then gently stripped it under the head of that wounded soldier. Then the soldier said, sir, I feel chilly. Do you have anything you can use to keep you warm? He then took off the other coat that he was wearing and spread it very lovingly over that soldier. The soldier looked up at that chaplain and said, sir, thank you. Very, very much. And then he said this, sir, if you can read me anything in that book that will make one person do for another what you have just done for me, would you give it to me?
that chaplain had the opportunity of sharing the word of God with that soldier. Why? Because he had true wisdom. And one of the marks of true wisdom is that it does beneficial acts for others. Now, are you doing beneficial acts, good works? Now, if you are, you should be able to point your finger at it and say, that's a good work. That's a good work. Others should be able to see when that happens, they will glorify the Father who is in heaven. Now, let's notice the next characteristic. The next characteristic is this, that true wisdom is impartial in its treatment of others. Notice James says, without partiality. What does that mean? It means that you don't play favorites. It means that you treat everybody the same. Now, what was happening in the early church? James wrote this letter probably between 45 and 47 AD. And when somebody would come into their church, if that person had a golden ring and had nice clothes on, those people would say, come, come, sit here in a good place. Give it the best seat in the house. Then if somebody else would have come, he didn't have a gold ring on his head. His clothes weren't nice. They were shabby. They would say, oh, you go stand over there. Or you can sit here under the footstool of this person. A very lowly, a very humble place. You say, oh, we would. Oh, somebody was coming to the school. And you turn around and you recognize him. He was the president of a big bank. Or the head of some great corporation. You know what you do. You know, oh, we're so pleased to have you. Would you like to send any pictures? Come on right up here. Well, you can be sure to have a good seat. We want to give him the best seat in the house. Anything wrong with that? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I surprised you. You didn't think I was going to say that. No, there's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what the problem is. Somebody comes in, maybe his hair is by the way. He hasn't had a bath for a while, maybe he smells like it. His clothes are shabby, and when he comes in, he kind of spits in a very bad seat. And when you see him, you're kind of glad he did that because there are some people in the church that you wouldn't want to notice somebody like that was in the church. And when the service is over, nobody rushes up to him and says, won't you come back and see us again? We just need so pleased to have you. What do you do? James puts his finger in James 2:4 when he says, you are judges of evil thoughts. What does he mean? He means that you are judging who is worthy of respect and who is not worthy of respect. And worse than that, your standard of judging, listen, is the external appearance. And James puts his finger right on it as he right comes to control the Holy Spirit, and he says, that is sin. We're not to do it. We're not to play favorites. We're to treat everyone equally, recognizing that all the people are worthy of our respect, and that all souls are equal value by the Lord. But notice the last characteristic. That is this, the true wisdom is sincere. Look at the last frame there in verse 17. And without hypocrisy. What does hypocrisy mean? It means that you pretend to be something that you're not. And this is what a lot of people do. What it boils down to, folks, is this. It's to be a matter of what you see is what you get. Some of you may remember a young lady by the name of Jessica Savage. She was on KYW television in Philadelphia. 1972 to 1977. She was a very attractive lady. She was an anchor woman for their news program. In 1977, she went with NBC News nationally as an anchor woman. In 1983, she and a friend were eating in a New Hope restaurant. They left and their car plunged into the canal there. And she was drowned. But in the article that was written about her, this is what the author says. When she was on television, but when she was off television, she was filled with anxiety and despair. What you saw on television wasn't the real Jessica Savage. And she just couldn't live up in her private life to what she appeared to be on television to all of the viewers who saw her. What you saw on television wasn't the real Jessica Savage. You're all familiar with Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart preached for Peter against sin.
And all the while,
what was he doing? Having a woman come to a hotel or a motel and perform pornographic acts. What she saw was what she wanted. Now, how about you? If what people see in you right now is what you really are, other people in this church now, take it individually, as they look at you, is this what you really are? Is this what you really are at home, at work, in your neighborhood? Or you put on a mask.
So that what people see is not the real you. Is what people see here what your wife or husband sees at home?
What you're by yourself. What your neighbors see. What people at work see. If you have a student, they're always the same.
What you see
is what you hear. Now, one last thing. Let's notice the result of true wisdom. You know what the result is? The result is that righteousness is produced in others. Look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness, now, righteousness is the fruit that's being spoken of here, is sown in peace by them that make peace. Now notice, them that make peace. Them that make peace are peacemakers. They make peace, and they create an atmosphere of peace. And in that atmosphere of peace that they create by making peace between people, they sow the word of God. But notice they sow it in peace, in a peaceable way. You don't deliberately go out and try to cause trouble. Now I'll tell you this, you go out and sow the word of God, trouble will come to you. You take a stand against unrighteousness, trouble will come to you. But you don't go out and deliberately try to stir it up. You're going to get enough trouble if you sow the word. Don't try to make any more of yourself. But you sow the word of God in peace, in a peaceable way, in an atmosphere of peace. And what happens when that word of God is sown takes root? When it takes root in the heart of an unsaved person. That person's life has been characterized by sin, but now it takes root, and that person is saved. He's born again. His life has changed. He becomes a new creature in Christ. Instead of being characterized by sin, he is no longer characterized by sin, but he's characterized by righteousness. By obedience to the commandments of God, the fruit of righteousness springs from the word of God
that is sown in the heart of that person. When that person believes, repents of his sin, and trusts Jesus as his own personal
And if you have a backslider out of fellowship with the Lord, what happens? The word of God is sown in his heart.
He repents of his sin. He makes it right with the Lord. He stops the sinning that he's been doing. He lives a life of holiness and obedience to God's commandments. And righteousness
is again produced. And that's the result of true wisdom. Righteousness is produced in the lives of others. In the lives of the unsaved when they trust Jesus as Savior. And the life of the saved when they are backslidden and make it right.
Now, we've been talking about true wisdom. It's a great subject.
The source of true wisdom comes from the Lord. It's the only place where you find it.
The characteristics of true wisdom,
here they are. It's morally pure. James said, it's first pure.
Then it's disposed to live in peace with others, peaceable. It's gentle in its dealing with others, gentle. It's easy to be persuaded, easily persuaded, easy to be entreated. It habitually shows compassion to those who are in need, full of mercy. It habitually produces good works, beneficial works for others. It produces good fruits habitually. It is impartial in the treatment of others without partiality.
And is sincere, it's without hypocrisy. And the result of that kind of wisdom is that righteousness is produced in the lives of others. Now let me ask you this. Do you have that kind of wisdom in anniversary service? Wouldn't it be wonderful that every person here without exception had that kind of wisdom? Now let me ask you one more. Can others in this church look at you and see these characteristics?
Now if they can, if people at home, at work, can look at you and see these characteristics,
then they can say, there is a person with true wisdom. But if any of these characteristics are missing, you know what the implication is, don't you? You simply do not have true wisdom. But what you need to do is right there in the seat. Just repent.
Say, Lord, forgive me. I know this characteristic isn't there. I know that characteristic isn't there.
Lord, forgive me. Through your Holy Spirit, produce those missing characteristics in me so that when others look at me, they may be able to say, they are the first one.